Well, if you have your Bibles open at Acts 27, we're going to be looking at Paul and the curious ways of Christ. Have you ever had a child watch you do something? I have three daughters and I often have this experience. I'll be doing something and one of them will say to me, "Could you not do it this way? Or would it not be easier to do it? Or would this not be a way to do it?" Sometimes I'm not terribly patient when those suggestions come in. But have you ever wanted to say to God, "God, would this not be a better way of doing my life? Could you not do it this way? Would this way not be more straightforward? Why did I have to go through all this trouble? Why did I have all this difficulty to go through? Why is my health poor? Why is my wife's health poor? Why is my child's health poor? Why does somebody have a brain hemorrhage? Why does somebody else have to cope with constant pain? Why all these things? Surely there's an easier way to do this, God." Or maybe it's one thing after another has been going wrong in any given week or month or even day, and you think, "Come on, why? Why this?" I think that's part of the reason why this chapter's in the Bible. Because it shows us that all is not plain sailing for God's people. And God wants us to learn two lessons in this chapter. There's three things we're going to see this morning. The first two are the lessons from the chapter. The third thing combines them. So as we look at this chapter, it's a dramatic chapter. It's full of intrigue and drama. It's high seas, high winds. There's a bit of treachery thrown in. There's a vision from God. There's expensive cargo lost. There's a shipwreck. There's a snake bite. There's the people falling down to worship Paul. There's all sorts of things going on. It's vivid. Luke is there. You see it in the opening verse. "We would sail for Italy." Luke is on the ship. He talks later on about tried hard to get the lifeboat on board. You can almost think of Luke. He's thinking about the blisters that he had on his hands. Luke is there, and it's an accurate chapter. You may think, "Well, what's that got to? Why is that important?" Well, it's important to me because this book here, it's either true or it's not. And if they can't be accurate about a boat going from Crete or from Caesarea via Crete to Malta to Rome, then how could I trust it about getting to heaven? There was a guy, James Smith, was a Scottish sailor, and in the 1800s, he lived in many various locations around the Mediterranean, and he became an expert in the geography, the climate, and the currents of the area. And he wrote a book called The Voyage and Shipwreck of St. Paul. And he makes the observation in his book that Luke wasn't much of a sailor. He said, "No sailor would have written in a style so little like that of a sailor. No man, not a sailor, could have written a narrative of the sea so consistent in all its parts, unless from actual observation." So he says, the words are all wrong. He's a landlubber, but this man was on a boat in all those places and describes everything accurately. He goes on in his book to show that given what Luke says, and given Smith's experience of the Mediterranean, if you were blown by this northeastern wind off the coast of Crete and drifted for that length of time, the currents would indeed take you and land you near Malta. And so, this account can be believed. This is accurate history. But the lessons that we're to learn in it, first of all, we see the curiousness of Christ's ways. The curiousness of Christ's ways. Paul's handed over to Julius, a centurion with the Roman imperial regiment. They did escort duties throughout the empire. Escorted the grain ships from Alexandria to Rome. And brought prisoners to Rome. And Paul is there on the ship. He has, it would seem, under Roman law, the right to take two attendants. He has got Aristarchus and he's got Dr. Luke. Things are uneventful, more or less, as they leave Caesarea, hoping to get to Rome by October. There's no passenger ferries, so they go on a grain ship. Noah initially, it seems to be a small fishing vessel. And then at Myra, they get on a grain ship from Alexandria that's bound for Rome. So far, so good. Then they're forced south of Crete. The winds are too strong, and there's more sea room there. There's an onboard conference, and Paul, surprisingly, as a prisoner, is invited to take part, or voices his opinion anyway. But he's an experienced traveller, and that's perhaps why he speaks up. He has at least 11 trips on the Mediterranean up to this point. He's clocked up 3,500 miles on the ocean. He has been shipwrecked 3 times. He has spent a night and a day clinging to wreckage in the open sea, drifting. He knows what he's talking about. We read in verse 9 that it's after the fast. That was the Day of Atonement, which in 59 AD was the 5th of October. And it was well into the dangerous season for the Mediterranean. It started in the middle of September and ran to the middle of November. The dangerous sailing season. And they're coming towards the end of it. After the dangerous season is the season when nobody sailed on the Mediterranean. It closed up for the winter. You didn't sail on it. It was too dangerous. And they're approaching that time. And Paul says we shouldn't sail. The captain, the centurion, and the owner override him, and they sail. They are driven towards out into the open sea, and the vessel starts to creak under the pressure. Its ropes are passed under it to strap it together, and they drift and drift. The seams start to come apart. Water gets in. The grain starts to swell and become water laden, and the boat starts to sink deeper in the water, and they are drifting towards sandbanks off the coast of North Africa. And this goes on for day after day, and Paul speaks. He has a vision from God and assures them that they're all going to be safe. After a few days, they hear the sound of water crashing on reefs on a shore, and the sailors were going to escape. Paul intervenes for a third time in the journey, and speaks, and tells the centurion, if the sailors escape, you've no hope of getting this ship crashed onto that shore in safety. We need their expertise. Come the next morning, the soldiers, it's their turn to be up to something. They want to kill the prisoners. Because if you're a Roman soldier and you're escorting prisoners or in charge of prisoners, if they escape, you have to pay for their crime. And if they were bound to be executed, then you'll forfeit your life. These soldiers think we're not taking any chances. Kill the prisoners. The centurion says, no. Imagine how tense it was in the boat for that moment whenever Paul thinks that they're all going to be executed. And then the ship strikes a sandbar, not up at the beach, strikes a sandbar, it hits it nose first, the waves pound the stern of the ship to pieces, it's breaking up, and the captain tells them to swim or float to shore. And they end up on shore, and they're gathering firewood for a fire, and then a viper, a poisonous snake, bites Paul. And you think to yourself, well, let me put it in the words of David Gooding. He asks the question, if Paul was God's own appointed apostle and ambassador, sent to represent the gospel of God, the gospel of God's own son to the highest authority on earth, to Caesar, the emperor of Rome, and if God is the God who created and controls nature, and he quotes from Psalm 89, who rules over the surging sea, and when its wave mounts up, he stills them, then why did not God's kingly rule order the Mediterranean to give his ambassador a smoother journey? Instead of torturing him for 2 weeks and then throwing him up like a half-drowned rat on the beach. We've all thought that, not necessarily about Paul, but about our own lives. Christ's ways with his people aren't always the most straightforward. Think away back to the 1950s and 60s and the Jim Elliot and the men going to the Indians in South America. They have made some connections with them and dropped gifts to them. And then they land their plane one day on a little sandy strip at the side of a river. The men come out of the forest and spear them all to death. Could it not have been more straightforward? We think of a Christian worker in Jerusalem who's been sharing the gospel with a Jewish woman. And he comes one day to her house and she throws acid in his face. I think, why? Why are God's ways so difficult at times? Why does he not make it smoother for his people? There's a curiousness to Christ's ways. Some Christians, if you were to watch the God channel, some teachers there will say and make claims that if you come to Jesus, your life will be wonderful. There will be no more trouble and trial for you. No more sickness. It's not part of God's plan for your life. And I think, have you read the book of Acts? Would you dare say that to Paul? Here's the great apostle. And God doesn't give him some sort of magic carpet ride to Rome. To hear these Christians speak and teach, well, I don't even want to call them Christians, because sometimes they distort the word of God so much that it's not Christian. To hear these people teach, you would think that Paul should have been flying to Rome first class, surrounded by cheerful air hostesses, because that's how they travel themselves. In fact, never mind first class, on their own jets. That's not God's way. His ways are curious. His ways are puzzling. Paul's going to write in the book of Romans. He's going to write that trials, troubles, hardships, danger, persecution, famine, nakedness, the sword, these things come, but they will not separate us from the love of God. And he wants us to see, and I think part of the reason this chapter is in the Bible, is to encourage you whenever Christ's ways with you are dark and difficult and curious and puzzling and perplexing, and you think, God, could it not be easier? Why did it have to be this way? That you can see several truths. One is, these difficult circumstances won't separate you from the love of God, but they are the circumstances in which you will see the depths of the love of God. Paul writes in Romans 8, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's no guarantee that life will be smooth, but there is a guarantee of Christ's love for his people. And those circumstances in which we are perplexed and find ourselves in darkness are the ones in which we often experience Christ's love the most. The curious ways of Christ. The curious ways of Christ allow a couple of things to happen. They allow your faith to be seen. Imagine that the Christian always had it easy. Imagine that God rolled out the red carpet for the Christian and life was smooth and plain sailing. People would say, of course you trust God. Sure, life's a breeze for you. That's not faith. Anybody would believe in a God who did that for them. But you know, on this boat, 273 people got to see real faith. They got to see a man believe what God said, despite all the things that were going on around. Verses 23 and 24, Paul communicates to them that last night an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood before me and said, don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So Paul addresses the people, keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God. And then, verse 27, on the 14th night, I think that's the 14th night after Paul had spoken to them, 14 days later, they've been seeing Paul's faith all throughout the darkness, all throughout the storm. They've got to see faith in action. And friends, if you're a Christian this morning, we don't rub our hands at the sight of trouble. But trouble and difficult circumstances strengthen our faith. But they also allow others to see that our faith is real. That when dark and hard days come, we will hang on to God. And that our trust in God is not a fair weather faith. It is a real faith. But also, you know what we see here? Christ's curious ways are the best ways. Christ's curious ways are the best ways. God could have taken Paul straight to Rome. No trouble. But 273 other people wouldn't have seen that there is a God who you can trust. And for their eternal welfare, they needed to see it. And as you live out the Christian life, the curious ways are the best for the people around you and they're the best for you. What I told you about Jim Elliot and Nate Saint and the other men who were hacked to pieces in the jungles of South America. There's a book, End of the Spear, in which Steve Saint, the son of one of those men, they had been living. He and his mum had gone to live in the jungle with the people who had killed his father and his father's friends. Those tribesmen, some of them eventually became Christians, and Steve Saint, later on in life, grown up, he was working for a missionary organization, takes one of those men to a huge missions conference. And they're being interviewed on stage, and Steve Saint asks the people in this huge conference, how many of you went into the mission field because of what you heard happening to my father and to Jim Elliot and the others? And there's a sizable number of people put up their hands, and they're quite impressed. But then it's an international event, and the words are being translated into earpieces as it's going on. And as it's translated into the earpieces of people from different nationalities, more and more people raise their hands or stand up. Because the vast majority, I can't remember the figures, but of people at that conference had gone into mission work because they had heard of the commitment and the passion and the martyrdom of these Christian believers who had gone out to take the gospel to the Indians in South America. Christ's curious ways were for the best. We see it in Lazarus, in my own reading this week. Jesus could have healed Lazarus with a word, but he didn't. He chose to let him die and to let him stay in the tomb dead for 4 days and then to raise him. And you and I know that a decomposed body can be restored to life because of that event, and it fills us with hope for our own resurrection. But he doesn't just do it with his people. He road tests his curious ways himself. When Christ goes to the cross, isn't that the most curious of all ways? To bring life by death. And Christ shows us that if when the ways seem dark and difficult and aren't straightforward, he shows us in his own life and death that his ways are for the best. He proves it in his own flesh and blood. So this morning, if you're a Christian and God has you in a storm or you've been going through storms, know this, that the curious ways of Christ are the best ways. And when he doesn't wave a magic wand, don't sit wishing for him to do it, but trust him that he's doing it for your good. And if you're not yet a Christian this morning, you're wondering about the curious ways that Christ has been dealing with you or with other people, look at the faith that they show in it. But allow the storm to bring you to put your trust in Christ. Because we need an anchor in the storm. We need an anchor that isn't in this world but is located outside this world, so that when our lives are in turmoil, we are anchored to a point that doesn't move. Curious ways of Christ. Secondly, the certainty of God's word. The certainty of God's word is seen here. God makes a promise. And he makes a promise, in a sense, early on, 3 years before these events started, in Acts 23:11, God appeared and spoke to Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." And that promise is reiterated in verse 23 of this chapter. You must stand trial before Caesar. And Paul's getting to Rome isn't just a drama for Paul. It's not just a high seas adventure, it's way more than that, because if Jesus can't keep his promise about getting Paul from Caesarea to Rome, he can't keep his promise about getting you and me from here to heaven. Will he keep his word? In the middle of a storm, can you bank on the certainty of Christ's word? Yes, you can, this chapter says. You can. You can bank on it. And in this chapter, we see Paul hanging on to it. We see Paul using it to encourage the others around him. He tells them, verse 25, I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. But you know what? 14 days and nights later, they're still not safe. They've been drifting in the midst of the Mediterranean Sea, not knowing where they're going, no stars to guide them. And he still hangs on. Imagine him going round the ship. There's people who have given up all hope. There's people who are starved. And they're wondering, will they ever see their families again? And Paul, kneeling down beside them, says, listen, my God has said to me. And when my God speaks, you can trust him. And there's people there praying to the Roman gods and to Neptune, the god of the sea. Paul says, forget it. My God has said we will get there safely. You can trust my God's word. And just before dawn, 14 days later, Paul speaks to them and says, for the last 14 days you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. Paul expects God to keep his word. You know what happens? 276 people wash up the beach of what's now called St. Paul's Bay in Malta. That's incredible. A degree off in terms of the currents or the wind, and they would have missed Malta altogether. Who knows where they would have ended up? Drifted for days and been washed up a set of carcasses on some shoreline somewhere. Not only that, but all 276 of them make it to land safely. A ship has been pummeled to pieces. There are timbers being hurled everywhere by the surf. None of them manages to fell any of the people, and they all make it to shore in safety because God said so. This is a God whose word you can trust. You see the lesson? In the middle of storms, when all you've got is the bare word of God, a promise, you can hang on to it. You can hang on to it in the storms of life. It's trustworthy. Whenever you go through darkness of doubt or despair or a dullness or a depression that comes in on you and all the lights have gone out, God's word that says to you, I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. God's word that says to you, put your hope in God, for you will yet praise him. You can bank on that. Well, you can bank on God's word that says, from a man who knows pain, he says, listen, my precious friend, God will work this darkness for good, because he works all things for good. I know he keeps his word. And whenever the darkness of death comes in upon you, and those last days, and you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you can bank on God to be with you because he has said he will be with his people. He is in the storms with his people. His word is certain. See, if you're not yet a Christian, do you see there's a storm coming? Maybe storms have hit you already. And there are storms coming, and there's a great final storm that you can't put off. And one of the ironies in the chapter is these sailors use all their expertise. They put down their anchors and they get blown along and they take down the masts and they fold away sails and they try to do all they can, and they're still being blown towards the sandbanks and then they're being blown towards the island. What keeps them safe? It's not their attempts. It's the promise of God. And as we go through life, we put down our anchors, we try to slow the relentless rush towards old age and the grave. We get our cholesterol checked, we watch our weight, we take up exercise, we do all these things. We're throwing out the anchors, trying to slow it down, but the winds of time are driving us towards the reefs of death, and our only hope, your only hope, is the promise of a Saviour, the promise of God saying to you, trust me, and you will be safe. You will be safe. And here's the proof of it here in this story. God keeps His word. And if God has been bringing you through storms, let those storms take you to Christ. And even if you've not been in storms, you will be in this great storm at the end of your life. And you need a Saviour. And this one's word is certain. Let me finish. We've seen the curiousness of Christ's ways. We've seen the certainty of Christ's word. Third thing, trust Christ's certain word in Christ's curious ways. Will you? Will you trust Christ's certain word when Christ is dealing with you in curious ways? Trust comes from knowing this God. Paul knows Him. There's a key phrase in verse 23. Last night an angel of the God whose I am. Not who is mine. Well, He's my God. Who's your God? Oh, well, I believe in Neptune. I believe in Jupiter. I believe in Venus and Mars and Woden and Thor. No, no, no. The God who has me. The God to whom I belong. Paul knows that he belongs to God, that he is precious in God's sight, not because he is valuable, but because Christ, God the Son, has paid for Paul's salvation with His blood, and he is valuable to God. He knows whose he is. Because he knows he's valuable to God, he can trust God, because he's been bought at a price amidst the storms of life, and he is going to bank on His word. Trust Christ's certain word in His curious ways. You know, that trust will encourage others. That's what we see here. It encourages other people. It encourages them as they see you able to cope. It encourages other Christians. It helps others see that there is a God that can be depended on. And trusting, here's the flip side of the coin. Note too that trusting doesn't mean being foolish or taking risks or neglecting the means that God has provided. Paul doesn't sit with his feet up on the ship and think, you know, He's promised to get me to Rome. I'll just sit here. The ship will be smashed to pieces in the surf, but God has said He'll get me to Rome. Paul gets off the ship, hangs on to a piece of timber or swims, whatever he does, and he gets to shore. He tells the people, you need to eat to get your strength up. The reason I'm saying this is because sometimes, well, there was an event in the news about a week ago where some naive and foolish and gullible Christians in America were prosecuted because they had let two of their kids die because they wouldn't take them for medical treatment for ordinary ailments because they said, oh no, God will heal them. We don't need to. That's not trust. That is testing God. That is not the sort of naive, blind faith that Paul shows here. Here is a faith that trusts God's promise and that uses the means God provides to live in God's world. John Stott writes this. In Paul we have an integrated Christian who combines spirituality with sanity and faith with works. He was a man of God and of action, a man of the Spirit and of common sense. Paul is so heavenly minded that he is of great earthly use. And so as you trust Christ's word, as you trust His bare promise, you use all the means that God has given to you. You take your medication, if it's medication, you go and you see the doctor, you eat well, you live well, you do all those things. You're not reckless with your life, you're not foolish with the resources God has given to you, but at the end of it, you trust God with His word and His promises. Let me finish by asking, where are you in all of this? Are you in a storm? Have you been in darkness and dark days? And the ways of God seem convoluted and twisted? But know that they are plain to your Saviour. He wants you to know that when you can't see His ways, you can trust His Word. You can't see His ways, you can trust His Word. Are you in a battle? You wouldn't have come this way. But Christ has brought you this way, and you feel the wind in your face, and it's battering you the whole way, and you want to lie down and give up. Well, take some food. Take some strength. Read God's Word. Hang on to His promise. Christ has only brought you this way because He intends to take you through it like He did Paul. Are you lost? Are you like the passengers in the ship, lost without hope, without an anchor for your soul? Reach out to Christ and you'll find an anchor that is beyond this world, who will give you the strength and courage to persist in the face of all that life and even death throws at you. Come to Christ and find an anchor for your soul. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you for this passage in your word that shows us these great truths. How reassuring it is to see that Christ's ways are curious and sometimes dark and hard, but that they're always for the best. They're for the good of His people, for the good of other people, and for the glory of His name. And thank you that we can look even to the cross and see that His hard ways are the best ways. But thank you that in the hard ways we have a certain word to hang on to. Lord, I pray that your people here would be able to hang on to, that they'd be able to trust Christ's certain word in Christ's curious ways. And Father, I pray for those who are as yet undecided about Christ. Lord, I pray that before the final and fateful storms of life hit, that they will find an anchor for their soul. They will find hope in those great and certain promises that come from Christ to those who reach out to Him. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.